I would normally ask you to turn to one place. I'm going to ask you to turn to two. If you have a bookmark or a thumb or just like to play Sword of the Lord drills and you're really good at them. Because we're beginning a series. We kind of introduced it last week in Galatians chapter 5. And Lord willing, for the next several weeks, we're going to be in just one or two verses. And today we're essentially unpacking one word. And that's how a lot of these sermons are going to go as we try to expose what this word means in the Word of God and how it plays out. So Galatians 5 is where we're coming from. We're going to find ourselves also quite a bit today in 1 John chapter 4. So that's what I mean by have yourself ready in both places. But last week, we looked at chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 16 through 26, the end of the chapter, and looked at the importance of walking by the Spirit, being led by God's Spirit, staying in step with God's Spirit. And we are told in Galatians 5, verse 16, that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's a battle going on internally. As sinners who have been redeemed, but who remain in this sinful world, and who remain in these sinful bodies, we still have a battle to fight. We are God's children because of Jesus Christ, and we have trusted in His work. And I speak of those who have looked to Jesus as Savior of their souls and of their lives. And as such, the Holy Spirit dwells with those, within those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and empowers us to learn from Him, to walk with Him, to make our whole way of living and doing and being and saying and relating directed by Him. And bit by bit, day by day, God grows us by shaving off those fleshly things in our lives and helping us to reflect more of the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our brother, a firstborn of many brethren. And so we, bit by bit, are sanctified or made to reflect God more accurately. And that's a battle we're going to all be in, and we're at different phases in, but all of us, no matter where we're at, need to continue to learn to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. And what Paul does in Galatians 5, particularly in verse 22 and 23, is he says, look, you all know the evidences of the flesh. I mean, those things are almost self-evident. They're easy to spot, people who are directed by the world's ways and the things that are produced from that. But here's what's produced by God's Spirit. These are the evidences of that. And the first one is love. Let me read the verses 22 and 23, but we're going to look at just love today. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, contrasted with the living our own way and what it produces, the production or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we walk by the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean that we're never going to have any desires that are sinful ever again. It means we won't gratify them. We won't give in to them when they enter our minds and the opportunity knocks. We'll know that we can follow God's way even under pressure. And so we want to learn about the first evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives, and that first fruit is love. And that's what we want to look at. So I want to then take us to 1 John 4. So if you'll turn there, love is all over the Bible, and we even had a whole summer series on love, so you can reflect on that. You can go back to that in our YouTube channel. It's on a playlist, and you can look at our series on 1 Corinthians 13 a couple summers ago as we looked at the qualities of God's love. What I want to get at this morning isn't so much what the qualities are, but its nature and then how we practice it, how we grow in it. And 1 John 4 is one of many places we could go. I just think it's important to anchor ourselves so that if you know nowhere else to turn, you've got one place you know you can go to and you can grow there. And then God in His time and in His way will expand your understanding. But in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7 and continuing through verse 12, again, we're diving into the middle of this, but it says, beloved, so already we've got a word tied to love. You are the loved ones. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Can we ask for God's help this morning by prayer? Father, I sincerely pray that if there's someone here who does not know you and has not heard of or submitted to your love, that you might first love them and that they might turn to you this morning. And for the first moments of eternity, know what it's like to be in right fellowship with you because of their trust in Christ Jesus. That they might begin to know the love of God in that way. And if there's others here, and I confess to be one of them, who have trusted in Christ, may we grow in loving one another, having been so affected by your love for us. And would you use this text to remind us afresh and renew our joy in you, our hope in you, our confidence in you, and our eagerness to reflect your love to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to give us three simple principles of the nature of love. Two are positive, one is negative, as in love is this, but it's not that, all right? And so we're going to talk about what love is and how it relates to us, and I think that these are bigger issues than we think. Everybody seems to like love. But nobody means the same thing when they use that word. That's the problem we have in our culture, is it's a popular word. You'll get no pushback anywhere you go to say, I love love. I love me some love. I heard it's all you need. That's what the musicians say, right? It's popular to use the word, but what does it mean, or what does it not mean? And how do we truly love someone? Because people will blame you and say to you, you don't love me. And yet you did all that you did out of love for them. And so those miscommunications happen. Love is a confusing term that everybody thinks we know until you say, well, what does it mean? And then you start getting all kinds of answers. And yet the Bible gives us some answers as to what looks like. Again, love looks like these things. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13 or other passages, but it reminds me a bit of the old skit, and I'm risking those who've never heard it, and maybe you should for reference point only, Abbott and Costello's Who's on First, right? And so you have Abbott and Costello, there's a baseball game afoot, and they're describing the baseball game, and the one character is saying, well, tell me about the team. And the other guy goes, well, who's on first? And he goes, I don't know, you tell me. He goes, yeah, who's on first? I know, that's what I'm asking. No, who's on first? Who's on second? No, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know what's on second, right? That's third base. I don't know, it's playing third base. And in the skit, the best as I can do in a quick moment, that's the names of the players. Who is the name of the player on first base? What is the name of the player on second base? And I don't know is the name of the player on third base. And it gets worse from there. But you have this giant miscommunication where they're using the same words but communicating different ideas, and they're actually unable to communicate with each other. They're completely like missing each other. And I submit to you that I think that's how love is in our culture today. And that's how love is in our homes today. And we need to have a biblical understanding of some parameters about love. And the first one that I think is so important, it's if you miss this, you miss the whole thing. You don't enter the atmosphere of truth. You skip off of it and just continue into outer space forever. And that is that love is God-given. True love is God-given. And I don't argue that for my own suspicion. I see it in verses 7 and 8 of 1 John 4. He says, let us love one another, and explains that love is from God. If you want to know what true love is, you've got to know God. It comes from him. Now, I'm not going to get lost on, well, what about people who've never heard of Jesus who demonstrate God's love based on the nature of what love is? I would simply say love is displayed sometimes through God's common grace. Like he makes the rain fall on the righteous and the wicked alike. And there are times in which the love of God is so overwhelming in his creation, it shows itself even through unbelievers in small doses in time. But true Christ-like, lasting, loyal love comes from God. And even those who may display it just may not know where they got it from. He is the author of what is love, of what love is. He is love's source. He is love's meaning. He gets to decide love's application. It is from him. God gives us an understanding of what love is and how it works. And if you get nothing else today, grasp that. If you do not embrace this, then you'll miss it like Abbott and Costello missed each other. And that's a funny skit. But today we're watching this profound misunderstanding lead into greater lust and into greater hatred and into greater division and all the evidences of the flesh that we can clearly see 2,000 years ago. God was like, yeah, that's going to happen. And it's happening. Imagine that. God knows what he's talking about. And we'll never truly understand love until we learn that the source is God. He gets to define what is loving, okay? And it's not just that it's from him, like he gets to decide what it is. He's explaining in this text, as you expand into verse 8, that love is tied to his character. It's not just that he decides what love is. He is love. Whatever he does is loving. He can't not love, is that the right way of putting it? My brain's getting twisted there. But whatever God does is loving because he is love. Whatever he does, it's tied to his character. It says in verse 8, anyone who does not love God or does not love does not know God. If you don't love, you show that you don't know God. Because not only does love come from God, but God is love. And so you don't know where it came from. Verse 8, because God is love. Now, God is a person. We don't want to think that this idea, this impersonal idea that floats around called love is God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that love is tied to God's character. If I can use some different examples, they're never perfect. They're always faulty, but maybe we can understand this. Sometimes a business is founded and becomes tremendously successful, and it's impossible to tell in the moment if it's tied to the leader of that business, the personality, or if it's tied to the plan of that business and its strategy and its principles and all that it's doing. And you never know until that leader leaves. And so that's when you find out if it was built on the plan or on the person. And so we can look at things like John Rockefeller and Standard Oil. The answer to that is it was on the plan because all those businesses are still around and we know them by different names. Steve Jobs or Apple? The answer to that is it depends on which era you look at. He left Apple in the 80s and it went, until he came back and it went, whoa, right? Elon Musk or Tesla? That one just got hashed out this week, by the way, as there was a vote on his pay package and he would leave if he didn't get the vote. So we would have found out real quick if Tesla's success was tied to its principles or its person. Now, this is not a perfect example, but the idea is you can't know love apart from God. It's tied to him. Take God out, you lose love. That's what I'm saying. And I'm saying it because that's what I see here in the description of saying God is love. And love is from God. It's tied to who he is. So to know what love is, you got to know who God is. And that's more important. All right? It's tied to his character, his holiness. And if you can grasp that, you're a long way on in your understanding of where to find more about love. And not only that, but it's God-given in the sense that God gives us the love he wants us to share. God gives us the love he wants us to share. He sets the mold for what love is and then empowers us and calls us to be loving like he loves us. So he starts out here saying, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And then in verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, if this is the way God loved us, then we ought to love one another the way God loved us. Or as Jesus would say at another time, but to the same disciple, he just had other disciples around him in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You follow my pattern. Or he told husbands, love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5. As Christ loved the church. So love comes from him, it's tied to his character, and God has called you and me to share his love, to love in the way he loves, not in the way we like to love. All right? There's books like Five Love Languages, which says we tend to love in the way that we like to be loved, but whether or not you buy that stuff, all I'm saying is there's some truth to saying we tend to treat people the way we want to be treated, and we don't have that liberty, beloved, to just love people by our definition. We have to love people the way God loves them. And we are not empowered by God to love people the way we want to. But we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love the way Christ would. And that's the journey we're on, to learning to share Christ's love, which sometimes gets met with collision of sin, and it's not received well, and we've all been the recipients of his love and spurned it before, okay? But we have to share it. Or as he would tell the church in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So love is God-given. He defines it. He sets the mold for it because it's tied to his character and he doesn't want you to misrepresent him. It's not a small thing to misrepresent God. And a lot of that's going on in the name of love right now. And it's empowered by God because he commands us to love like him. He gives us the Spirit so that we bear the fruit of Christ-like love in others. Let's embrace that. That is the battle line of our hearts and of our time. And another part that goes with this, as you see what love is or where it's from, is what it's not. And so love isn't self-satisfying, self-determining. We don't get to determine what is loving. And we see where that deceitful half-truth, we get to share love and show love, but not our own. We get to reflect God's love, which we're made for, by the way. It's not like it battles with our hearts in Christ, but it battles with our flesh, which is opposed to the things of God. And so he says in Galatians 5, and I apologize for kind of going back and forth a little bit here, but it's hard to separate peanut butter and jelly once you put it together. That's kind of how this thing goes. But in Galatians 5, he explains where this love of self, this living for self, this doing what you want to do, you love people because they give something to you. You love this person because they respond the way you want them to respond. Here's what it leads to. And he would say the works of the flesh are evident. You can look around and see these things. He will describe them as things like these, things like this that follow this nature of living for self. And if you look at the list, you'll see a list of things of pleasing self. Now, I'm not going to take them in order. I'm going to take them by category. So you have things like sexual immorality and orgies, where they're misusing the sexual being that they are. God gave sexuality as a gift to bless humanity, and it gets used for self, and it gets perverted and destroys and corrupts. Sexual immorality and orgies, which is all about pursuing my own sexual satisfaction and using others to get it. That's not love. That does not reflect Christ's sacrificing of self for the blessing of others. Impurity means to live riotously, to do what you want to do without regard to cost. Who cares about that? It's about having fun right now. Consume, consume, consume. Don't care about whether it's wise or not. I'm here right now. That's all I know, just for fun. And that level of impurity is all about me. And that's not love. And anybody who says I support you in that is not loving you. Sensuality and drunkenness are two different ways of trying to bring your senses to a certain level of experience that you want for yourself. Idolatry. Using gods, making up gods, looking to other sources to get out of life what you want. If God doesn't deliver on the things that I want him to give me, I'll go find another one. Sorcery, seeking more access to power and control through the supernatural. I want to know these things so that I have more ability to control the environment around me. It's about me. Enmity, fits of anger and jealousy. That's self-expression trumps anything else. If I feel it, I get to express it. Strife, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. This is how I am allowed to treat people who don't bless my desires, who won't stand in support of what I want to do. They become my enemy. And we use words like ally. You can't have an ally without an enemy. And so we use words like that to say you're either my ally or you're out. And we have things like envy and rivalries and dissensions and divisions. And James said this to the church in James 4. You want to know why you're all hurting each other and fighting each other and why people kill each other and steal from each other? It's because you have passions in your own heart that they're getting in the way of. You want, you can't have it, so you take them out. They're in opposition to you. And you never quite know a person's character, or you never quite know the status of your relationship with a person until you have to tell them no. And then you really find out if the relationship's real and we can work through this, or if you become an opponent that they need to take out in whatever method they've justified taking you out in the name of love, of self. Is this making sense? That love is not self-satisfying. And yet we have so redefined love to say, instead of saying, let us love one another for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We say something like this: love is from self and self is love. So everyone who claims to love me must acknowledge the importance of me and encourage me to love myself. Now, is that not what we're seeing in our own minds and in the minds of our culture and in our media and in our storytelling? To love me is to let me love myself, and you're either an ally or an enemy. And that's not what love is. To say no or resist that, we view that as hateful. And we also believe in our flesh that the self is the final determinator of what is good for us. And it starts in childhood. I want ice cream for breakfast. No, you can't. You hate me. No, I actually don't. Ice cream hates you for breakfast, right? You don't want, you know, I want that toy and I want to play with it now. No, this is not the right occasion nor place. And it's not even your toy, right? Or it's not a toy, the thing you want to play with. Right? How come I can't play with the chainsaw? Because you're three and it'll, no. Right? You hate me. You want me to have no fun. It starts even that early. Me, me, me. And anybody who's in the way is an enemy of me, even if what they're doing to me is good. My point to you today is simply this, that we need to recognize the selfishness of our flesh. And we get into that trap of liking something for ourselves and not seeing the deceitfulness of it. Instead of looking to God for, God, you determine what's best for me and good for me, and you put people around me who will see my selfishness and call me on it and love me enough to not let them leave, because I'll probably want to leave them, right? That's the battle we fight. That's the battle we fight. Now, love is not self-satisfying, but we have a relationship to love. And if it's the same relationship God has, it's that it's love is something that is selflessly shared. So I don't, I'm borrowing this from some premarital counseling. Pete and Brooke were married yesterday, and we walked through this. I borrowed it from Rob Green, and he often sits down as a counselor and says, well, why do you want to get married? Well, you know, she treats me really nice, and she's a good cook, and she's really attractive, and she listens to my stories, and she comforts me, and I like being around her. And do you hear the me and all of that? It's like, I like what this person brings to my life. They're not looking at her, he's looking at him, saying, you make me look better. That's not love. Instead, he should look at her and go, because I want to serve her more than I've ever wanted to serve another human being in my life. Now, how many couples right here are saying, I take you to be my husband or wife because I want to serve you more than any other human being for the rest of my life? Nobody thinks that way naturally, but God enables us to think that way and to live that way. That's the good news, that while I can't, he can, and he knows the way. And so love, once we peer into it, we discover that it is all about sharing myself to bless somebody else, sometimes sacrificing of myself to bless someone else, and that matches God's demonstration of love. Again, many places in Scripture say this, but let's keep on 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, and I think I got the wrong reference up there. Same book, same chapter, wrong verse. All right, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Another way of saying, you want to know what love is? Here it is. That God sent his only Son into the world. Now, let's just stop there for a minute and think about that sacrifice on Father's Day. that God sent his son, that anybody would send anybody's son. My son's not too far away from having to sign up for selective service. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. You got to get that card and keep it in your wallet and be ready for the phone to ring until you're what? Some certain age. You can be drafted. God sent his son, his only son. And where did he send him? Into the world. As a dad, would I put my son in a more dangerous environment on the whole, or would I put my son into a healthier environment? Leave the throne room of heaven where you are glorified endlessly and go to that place where they won't know you and they'll kill you. Suck the dust that you made into your lungs. No hunger and thirst and heat. Watch your neighbors struggle, sin, and die. Live under oppression. That's your assignment, my beloved son. He gave his only son to live in that environment, and then that's not enough. He sent him, according to this text, verse 10, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You're going to go there, and you're going to suffer my wrath for their sin. You're going to die on a cross. You will die in agony physically and in agony spiritually as I pour out my wrath on your sacrifice. Did God do that because he hated his son? Absolutely not. It's because he loved all his sons. In this is love. In this is his love for you, that he would send his only son into the world, an awful place, to suffer wrath for sin that he never committed, that you did and I did, so that we, through him, might have life, verse 9, so that we might have life through him. And we might struggle with this idea that God would require his son to die in agony for our sin and say, well, that's some kind of cosmic child abuse, but let's know that God the Son did the will of the Father. He agreed with the will of the Father. He went forth willingly as a sacrifice. Nobody takes my life, he says, I give it up. I'm going to take it up again too, by the way. It's not abuse. He accepted it, and anybody who makes that claim is actually doing the very thing they won't let God do, which is they feel that there's been an injustice in that arrangement, and they won't be satisfied with God until he propitiates their logic. And we do this all the time, don't we? We did it this morning and yesterday with this little hiccup that's kind of, what's going on in the teen ministry, all right? Let's just say that some business deals that we were good on, the other business was not good on, and it's not Scioto Hills, all right? People who said, sure, you reserve this, it'll be ready, said, no, it's not ready, it's not there, we're going to charge you more money to have it. And when that happens to you, when you order coffee and they serve you cold tea, don't you seethe over the small wrongs in your life, and don't you say, I deserve satisfaction for this? Either get me the thing I ordered or give me a gift card. Right? That's us, and we think we're justified to be propitiated for the wrong committed against us. But God, our holy maker, who made us to live for him, who we never live for when we're in the flesh, says, I demand death for sin. And we go, you can't do that. That's not loving. We don't know who we're dealing with, beloved. We don't know that we're reflecting his image and even rejecting him in those ways. So just take God at his word and understand that he sent his son to experience our death because of his love for us. And the Son of God, be praised to Jesus forever, willingly went forth and died for us. And the Holy Spirit, may he be praised, said, I'll go in them and I'll get them home. I will reform their hearts like the law could never do and like their flesh could never do. And I will seal them and work on their hearts so that they know your love and show that they know your love by growing and demonstrating it too. A selflessly shared love. And we see this as God's people give of themselves for the good of another person, but God defines what good means, right? We bless them in the name of the Lord out of ourselves. No parent likes to discipline their child. No godly parent likes to discipline their child. They're sacrificing a lot of things to discipline the child, but they do it for love so that that child can grow in righteousness and not continue on the way that will destroy them. The child doesn't always receive it as loving, but it is loving according to God. It is for their good according to God. Ice cream for breakfast? No. Vegetables, perhaps, right? There's things that God gives us that we don't always say, that's loving, but it's good because he knows what's best. And he does it so that we might live through him. So when we give of ourselves, we want others to experience life. We give of ourselves so that others can know what life is. So the nursing mother gives of her own body in order to nourish the life of a child. That child doesn't have a whole lot that gives back at that point, or that you want to have that it gives back. But the mother gives of her own sustenance to give life to the child. And others who serve in the military give their life for us to have the freedoms we enjoy. It is love born. And we can never outgive God's love to us. So we have been called by God, freed up from the burden of having to pay for our sins or earn his love, having already been loved by God and forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, we are freed up and empowered by the Holy Spirit to demonstrate Christ-like selfless sharing with others so that they might experience goodness, the goodness of God. Let's try not to complicate that. So I simply ask this in closing, where's the love in our lives? That's what we want to look for and ask for God to open our eyes by his Spirit to say, where can your love shine through me? And don't overcomplicate it into massive grand gestures, because God has implanted it in usually day-to-day living, in the day-to-day living. So being kind to your family is an evidence of God's love toward them so that they can know that God is kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So let's put it this way. The Holy Spirit is God, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit fully understands the love of God. You and I don't, but he does. And he's dwelling within us so that we may learn each and every day how to express what is loving like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will have a ministry to you and me in which he will expose our love of self. So he will often on a daily basis present an opportunity where you can do what you want to do or do what God wants you to do, and it's usually the same situation. And we're going to be tempted to go, no, I want what I want. But he'll increasingly burden our hearts and minds to remember that maybe God has another agenda in this. What is it that you're wanting to do that you know flies in the face of helping someone in your home or neighborhood that God has put in your life that day to help? The daily opportunity to do what you want to do or to do what would bless someone else, even if it does come at cost to you. God gave it to you in the first place. He knows how to recover that. And we're not called by God to control the response of the person we love, but we are called by God to express his love and let God deal with the, you know, response to that. So let me just ask some questions for you and me as we inspect our hearts for love of self. Where do you tend to seek comfort at others' expense? Where do you try to seek comfort knowing that you should be serving somebody at that given time? Where do we avoid stepping up to responsibility? God put me here to be the coach, and I'm not coaching. God put me here to be the parent, and I'm not entering into that situation. I avoid it because I don't want to be made uncomfortable. That's love of self. Where do we need to step forward and carry out the responsibilities as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a citizen or a church member that we should be doing? Where are the evidences of the flesh at work in our lives where we're chasing sensuality as opposed to service in the name of Jesus? It's not necessarily fun when the Holy Spirit points out the selfishness, but it's good for us because he's kind enough to expose it. And the Holy Spirit will not only help us understand where we love ourselves, he will help us to look and begin to grow in our understanding of other people's true needs. So we'll start to see somebody and go, you know what they really need? And then we're able to step in on that. He'll help us to think about other people's interests. Are you aware of the interests of those God has placed in your home and in your care and in your place of work and where you're close? This team is about to go to camp, but you're not campers. You're servants. So your whole mind shift has to happen where you go, I'm not here for me. I'm here for this person and that person, and what do they need? And you're on the lookout for their needs. And you're going to be depleting yourself as you do it. Monday, you're going to be fresh. Friday, done. And here's what's going to happen to you. Sorry, I'm preaching to one little group here. You're going to get home and go, I have served enough. Time to kick back and time to take some me time. And that's not what God's called you to. Nobody's called to that. Fathers, it's your day, but it's not. Right? We are servants, and what a privilege. So let us, through Christ's power, through the energy that He supplies with each and every day, as we see people's need and know that that's an opportunity that we can step in and help, if it's a flat tire, if it's a financial help, if it's a word of encouragement, if it's a phone call because God put that person on your mind, if it's a visit, if it's a hosting thing, whatever it is, step into it. Don't count the cost. That's God's job. Step into it and watch what happens when God fills you with joy and service. Watch what happens when God supplies your every need according to His riches and glory. To do the thing He's called you to do. We're all overwhelmed. We're all facing situations where you go, I could not love that person. I could not do that thing. I could not serve in that way. Of course you can't. But God can. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not something for athletes to put on their eyes. It is for something for God's people to live out in their hearts and lives. Because He can do all things through you that He's called you to. So maybe just today you're burdened by that. I am overwhelmed and I don't see how God can give me strength for this, and I need a ministry of prayer right now. If that's you, would you seek out a brother or sister in Christ and say, can you pray with me? I just need to, God, help my unbelief for what I'm dealing with. And may you go and serve with the, not your strength, but the strength that God supplies. And then watch Him renovate your heart in serving. It's beautiful when it happens. It's beautiful because you're becoming more like Christ. And He is worthy of worship. So let's ask for His help now. Worship team, if you'd come forward, let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to You and ask that we might not love in the way that we think love is defined, but love in the way that comes from You, that matches Your character, that is in accordance with Your word, because You never conflict with Yourself. You are consistent at all times and loving at all times. And I pray that You would help those of us who are in Christ Jesus to yield to the opportunities You always put before us every day to serve others instead of self. And then experience the joy of service, even if we're tired. Your disciples were tired. Christ Jesus was tired and hungry at times. We're going to feel the depletion, and yet what is left over is so much more precious. To know that we've served with You and that we're doing the Father's business, oh, there's a joy there. I pray that You'll allow every team that goes and every teammate that goes this week to experience that in a fresh way or a first way. And I pray for anyone here who's looking for true love that they would look to Jesus Christ. He loves them. May they know that, believe that, and show that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.